2 Timothy chapter 4, if you will. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Paul has been writing to his understudy and friend, Timothy. He's been challenging him and encouraging him in his walk with the Lord. He's been encouraging and challenging to Timothy to fulfill the calling that God has placed on his life. And you'll remember with me that these are the last words recorded by Paul as he writes to Timothy. We'll begin in verse 6. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Will you pray with me? Father, for your word we give thanks. Without your word, we would not know how to be saved. We would be left to wander. Without your word, we would not only not know how to be saved, but we would not know how to live as pleases you. Thank you, in the truth of your word, you've given us everything that we need to know for salvation and for living out that faith. Holy Spirit, take the truth of your word now and apply it to our hearts. You know the individual needs of the people who are seated here listening. Would you both give us ears to hear and hearts to receive? And may we understand the truth of your word, how it ministers to the various circumstances in which we find ourselves today. God, quiet our hearts. Prepare us now for the truth of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the last book. Sorry if you don't know the rest of the story. Today you will. It's the end of The Lord of the Rings. Frodo is about to depart. His longtime bosom buddy, Samwise Gamgee, he's there and they're talking. And he discovers that Frodo is about to leave. "Where are you going, master?" cried Sam. Though at last he understood what was happening. "To the Havens, Sam," said Frodo. "And I can't come?" "No, Sam. Not yet, anyway. Not further than the Havens. Though you too were a ring bearer, if only for a little while. Your time may come. Do not be too sad, Sam. You cannot always be torn in two. You will have to be one and whole for many years. You have so much to enjoy and to be and to do." "But," said Sam, and the tears started in his eyes. That's kind of the picture that I have as I read this passage, and I almost envision Timothy picking up this letter from Paul, his father and mentor in the faith. And I see him with tears in his eyes trying to make out the words as he reads Paul saying, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering." Timothy understands what Paul knew. His life was about over. And Timothy has to carry on. And so Paul has charged him to carry on. "Preach the word, Timothy. Endure hardship. Keep your head in all situations. Do the work of an evangelist." Paul's final words to Timothy, what did he say? Well, he told him that he had something to live for, and he exemplified that in verse 6. Look at what God is doing. It amazes me as I read that verse, verse 6, you would expect Paul to lament the fact that his life was almost over. In fact, you would expect that Paul would say, "I'm about to die." But he doesn't even use such language. He says, "I'm about to be loosed. Set free." It's the picture of a boat attached to the dock, and it's a picture of the person untying the ropes, and it's about to be set free. Or it's the picture of soldiers who have fought the battle, and now they're breaking camp, and they're taking down the ropes that held the tents. Paul isn't lamenting. Paul understands that his purpose in life is to be a sacrifice for the living God. He has something to live for. Look at what God is doing. I'm already being poured out. Numbers 15. You read the passage there and you hear about God's requirements for the sacrifice. And the last step in the sacrificial process in Numbers 15 is a drink offering where the drink was poured out on the altar. And what Paul is saying is, it's almost over. I'm already being poured out. My life is almost over, Timothy. He knew that his days were numbered. He's at the end. It's interesting because it's what Paul really wanted. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He beseeches his brothers, his sisters in Christ, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Had Paul not done that? Was his life not a living sacrifice? And now at the very end, he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering to my God. My life is almost over. I'm about to be set free. I'm about to be loosed. I'm about to set sail, pull up the anchors. I hear no lamenting in his voice. I'm about to depart. For Paul, it's T minus 10 and counting. He's looking for liftoff. He doesn't even call it death. Earlier in Philippians, he wrote, to live is Christ, to die, well, that's gain. That's my benefit. And even in his final moments on this earth, his desire was to be a sacrifice to his God. What are you living for? What is your life about? I look at Paul's life and I'm challenged. Are you? What is, if we ask the people that know you the best, what is his life about? What is her life about? What would they say? Ask Timothy what Paul's life is about. I don't think he'd hesitate a moment to give you an answer. Look at what God is doing in Paul's life. Can I ask you what he's doing in yours? Second thing that he does as he talks to Timothy in this letter is he looks at the present. He looks at what's happening in his life, but he also looks back in verse 7 and he says, I have fought the good fight. Go back with me to Acts chapter 20, if you will. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 20. Verses 17 to 24. This is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And he meets with the elders. And he has a conversation with them. Skip down to verse 22 of Acts chapter 20. He tells the Ephesian elders, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He's called you to no less. He looks back over his life and he writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I have wrestled. Trust me, as you read the book of Acts and you see the cities that Paul entered and the way that God used him and the challenges that he faced, he knows what it means to wrestle, and thus he wrote Ephesians 6 about the spiritual battle and the wrestling against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He knew the spiritual battle. And he said, Timothy, I have fought the fight. I didn't give up. He's looking back over his life, and he says, I fought the fight. I finished the race. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tell us to fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race that's before us, laying aside those things that encumber us or slow us down. Paul had done that. Oh, don't think for a minute perfectly, lest you be interrupted or intercepted by Romans 7. He struggled even as do we. But he's looking back. And you understand the emphasis here is on the fight, not on I. The race, not on I. and hear even the faith, not on I. And I think Paul would quickly tell you that he's not tooting his own horn. He's letting you see what God has done in his life over the years. And he's reminding Timothy and us as well of all that God had done on his behalf. God has graciously enabled me to wrestle and to fight the fight. God has enabled me to run the race. And God has enabled me to keep the faith, to be faithful to the gospel that he's entrusted to my care. Not only had Paul individually responded as Christ met him on the road to Damascus, but as God had given to him the precious truth of the gospel, he gave it away with life and lip. He looks back and he says, look at what God did. And then finally, in verse 8, he looks forward. He looks ahead to what God will do. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. If you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, you'll know that he's not speaking of a righteousness that's self-concocted. He's speaking of a righteousness that comes from God himself. Romans 1:16-17, the gospel contains the righteousness of God. It's that righteousness of which he speaks. There's that crown of righteousness, this wreath that I will be crowned with, and it will be the righteousness of God. His righteousness, I have no other. It will come from a righteous judge, unlike the contemporary rulers of the day. I like the way Stott puts it when he said, the Emperor Nero may declare him, Paul, guilty and condemn him to death. But there will soon come a magnificent reversal of Nero's verdict, when the Lord, the righteous judge, declares him righteous. Oh, Nero may say guilty and condemn one Paul to death, but there will be a reversal in the court of highest appeals when the Lord God himself will say not guilty. I clothed you in the righteousness of my Son. Paul had something to look forward to. He had something to look back on. And he was basking in what God was doing in his life, even as he was being poured out as a drink offering. And his days were almost over. Somehow I think we've gotten something out of whack, because death has become the final enemy. For Paul, it was no such thing. Man, you are finally pulling up anchor, letting the ropes loose and putting my sails to the wind, and I am out of here. Death? I'm not dying. I'm about to be born in eternity. And he tells all of this to Timothy, who I don't doubt read it through tears. And he said, Timothy, you need to look at what God is doing. But there's something I purposefully left out, because the only way that you and I can look rightly at the present, can have any kind of past or anything at all to look forward to, is found in those last few words. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing, who have loved his appearing. Let me see if I can illustrate it like this. Imagine yourself at those doors. You're part of the wedding party. Oh, you're the bride, and the groom awaits you. There's a slight change in what your paradigm might predict. You don't know this guy. In fact, you've never met him, but you're coming up here to marry him. Imagine what you might feel at those doors when they're finally thrust open. A little bit anxious? Maybe just a little bit fearful? I'm telling you, you're walking down the aisle to the altar of fear if you've never met this groom who stands here. Oh, imagine worse yet. Imagine having to marry the evil Prince Humperdinck. You know him. You know what he's like. But you don't want to marry him. And when those doors are thrust open and what should be a joyous occasion of the union of husband and wife now becomes an altar of hatred. But come with me. Come with me to Marable Hill Chapel in El Dorado, Arkansas. And I was standing right down here, and the church is longer than this. And when my bride came down the aisle, I couldn't see her. And my dad did the wedding, and so he was standing just up here. And so you can hear it in the tape, but the audience couldn't hear it. The congregation couldn't hear his words when he said, "Would you like to come up here?" Well, he had to ask me one time. And so I walked up so I could see. You know why I walked up? I wasn't afraid. She should have been, but I wasn't. Because I knew who was coming down the aisle. I knew her very well. I was looking forward to a lifetime of getting to know her better, and I was looking forward to that day when that would be final. And I wanted to see her. I was longing for her approach. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. He says, "For you who are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have something to live for. Even if your life is being poured out as a drink offering in your last moments, you have something to live for. And you have something to look back on, a history of God at work." Say, "Well, I didn't come to know the Lord until 6 months ago, a year ago, 10 years ago. Oh, but if you're careful to scrutinize his work in your life in the past, you will discover he was busy even before you met him. And you can see the past with different eyes. And oh, for those who long for his appearing, man, you ain't seen nothing yet." It's probable that in the mind of somebody right here, the question just was raised. But what if you're not looking forward to his coming? Could it be that you don't know this groom? See, I'm convinced that if you really knew him, you would look forward to his appearing as well. Would you give me that opportunity to introduce you to this groom? He's desperately in love with you. He only wants what's best for you. For those of you who still have an image of Prince Humperdinck at the altar, let me erase that for you. He is not the groom. This groom laid down his life to get you. So preach the word with life, with lips. Don't waste your life on anything else. Long for his appearing so that you'll have something to live for today. So that you'll have something to look back on yesterday, and so that you have something to look forward to tomorrow. Pray with me. Father, your word is truth. Sin causes us not to long or love the appearing of Christ. Wow, I think about Peter, who I'm not real sure what he wanted when he heard the news of the possibility of a raised Christ. Our sin likewise would keep us from the altar. But Lord Jesus, you made the way. You died on Calvary's cross to eradicate that sin. In one fell swoop, you defeated death. You defeated my sin and cried, "It is finished," so that we could know you. So that we could be united to you. Father, if there are any here who don't long for your coming, for your appearing, would you shatter whatever it is that's in the way? And would you give them the gift of faith so that each one here might long for your appearing? Wow. That gives us something to live for, Jesus. That gives us something to look back on. May we, like Paul, be able to say that we have fought the fight and finished the race and kept the faith by your grace. And God, it gives us something to look forward to. Excite us with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.